Most of those cheers were from my family. Christmas must be coming. Oh, my Bible's upside down. That's not going to be a good start. If you've got your Bible this morning, if you'd turn to the book of Matthew. Just going to get straight into it this morning. Matthew chapter 7. And verse 24. And if you were here last week, you'll realise it's the same portion of scripture that Sam shared from. But I'm not going to be sharing the same message, obviously. Slightly different. So from verse 24. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. This morning, that's the house I want to talk about, the house on the sand. And what happens when a house gets shaky or collapses? You know, that scripture's actually quite hot. And as I looked at it a bit deeper, I thought, well, I actually don't know any Christian who has heard the teaching of the Lord and who's heard truth, who willfully continues to disobey it. But I do know that in our lives and in our Christian walk, we have times when things can get a little bit shaky. And our footings or our foundations may not be as firm as they should be. So this morning, we're going to look at that. What happens if we happen to go splat? And there's a reason I've used that. So, Brenton, can you pop the first picture up, please? This is not me. But it could be me. I used to do this sort of thing. When I was at Teachers College a few years ago, I was a phys ed major. And one of our units was extreme sports. I did kayaking down whitewater rapids. I did rock climbing, went hiking in difficult places, the Silver Peaks in the South Island of New Zealand, where lots of people run into trouble, and we actually did. But we did abseiling. One day we were doing this cliff. There were 10 or 12 of us out there and one instructor. And we were all PE majors. We were pretty with it. We were all adults. I was about 19. And it was on a 40 or 50 metre cliff. So not small, not huge. I think the biggest cliffs that they do from a standing point is about 110. So we were about, you know, halfway. Not a beginner's slope, but not an expert. So there were, you know, 10 or 12 of us heading down this cliff. I was about number 5 to go down. 3 or 4 had rappelled down quite comfortably, safely at the bottom. It was my turn. Went over the top. Hardest part from an abseiler is starting, actually being on the top of that cliff and leaning out and trusting what's happening at the top. Managed that okay. I'm starting to hop. I'm not just stepping, I'm actually jumping out and I'm coming back in. When all of a sudden, I went splat. And our anchor was a tree at the top. So there was the tree, then there was the instructor and all the safety ropes. The tree moved. And I'm only halfway down the cliff. Obviously, it ended well because I'm still here. But I was stuck in the middle of the cliff. I'm going to leave it there for a moment. I'm going to tell you how I got down later. I'm going to leave you hanging. I was doing all the right things. I looked good. I had the right gear. In fact, we had excellent gear. My technique was good, and I was really confident. But I ended up in a dangerous place through no fault of my own, because there was a weakness in the anchor. There was a weakness in what was holding me safe, and it impacted my trip down the mountain, down the cliff. You know, and I was thinking about this, how it can be like that in our Christian walk. We're doing all the right things. We're reading our Bibles. We're coming to fellowship. We're praying. We're growing. And life throws us a curveball. Something happens and suddenly everything seems like it's out of control. We might be made redundant. We might be having financial challenges. We may be in an interesting place in our workplace, you know, a difficult boss or a colleague that's hard to get along with. There may be fractures in our family relationships. Someone we love gets sick or dies. We have an accident that causes long-term implications for us and our family. Or heaven forbid, there could be a global pandemic. You know, storms will come, and when they do, it's natural. It's actually a very natural response to either be discouraged or to be fearful or to fall into despair. It's not unusual. We are human. You know, and our roots can become a little bit exposed, like this next picture. Thanks, Brenton. Which it's never intended to be. The tree still looks healthy, but all the ground surrounding its roots have been washed away. It's still growing. I'm not sure how healthy that tree is going to be in a few years, but it's not what God intended for that tree, and it's not what God intended for us. In Genesis, there's a story of Joseph. You know, God's promises were on his life. He'd had some amazing dreams, and he knew God had a plan for him. But he ended up having his brothers plotting to kill him. He was thrown into a pit. He was sold into slavery. He was wrongly accused, and he was thrown into jail. And just when he thought there was a glimmer of hope, the person that he helped get out of jail forgot about him. You know, we know it ends well. Genesis 41:40 says this. This is Pharaoh. He says to Joseph, "You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than you." You know, looking back on his life, as we do, it's easy for us to see the hand of God. It's easy to look back and see that God had a purpose in the pit. But I don't know that Joseph always saw God's purpose. I think when he was in the pit, he would have been afraid. I think when he saw a chance of getting out of prison and it didn't happen, he would have been, "You've got to be kidding me. You know, I helped that guy. Where is he?" I'm sure he fell into despair at times and discouragement. You know, I think we could all share a story of when we questioned what God was doing. Why is this happening, Lord? Or how come it's turning out this way? And that's okay, so long as we don't stay there. Joseph came to a place where he could see the hand of God. When his brothers came to him, this was his response. "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God. It was God who sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. He saw the hand of God in the difficulty. And that's where God wants to bring us to. We don't have to always understand, but there's a place that God wants us to acknowledge his hand and to see his purposes. So how do we get out when we've gone splat? How do we get out when we're feeling shaky? How do we strengthen ourselves when everything seems to have gone wrong and we may have become discouraged or we're fearful? Well, our place of rescue is the presence of God. In his word, in prayer, in worship, in fellowship. And Sam looked at all those things in depth last week. Because God wants us to live in victory. And everything we need to live in victory has been provided for us. But I'd like to look at two things. Just two. I know there's a lot more, but just two things that we can do to firm up our foundations so that we're not just surviving, but thriving. And the first, and Jed referred to it this morning, is to repent. We actually don't, for a group of people who our very foundation is started in repentance, we actually don't talk about repentance a lot. We don't talk about sin a lot. But when we get into despair and when we get into discouragement and in fear and we stay there and live in that place, it can become sin. And so as I was straddled against that cliff, and I was, it hurt. It hurt. I went smack. You know, I had a helmet on, but it hurt. You know, it was pretty obvious what had gone wrong. And there was no going up or down until it had been addressed. Something needed to change. I couldn't depend on what I'd been secured to any longer. Something had to change. So we need to acknowledge, when we find ourselves being shaky, how we got into that place. And whether it's through life circumstances or whether it's through choices of our own, we have to take some ownership. You know, I had an excellent example of what repentance isn't recently at school. And for those of you who I shared some stories with this week, I'm not going there. There's a few funny smiles around the place. I had some interesting things happen this week. But I had 2 5-year-olds, and this is quite normal. They had an altercation in the playground. And they come, Mrs. McFarlane, he did, she did, da-da-da-da. And it's our job as teachers to sort it out. So I heard the story, and I listened to both sides. They were both, you know, they'd both done things wrong. And so we got to the place where child A said, "I'm sorry." And there was silence. Child B didn't say, "I accept your apology." Child B didn't say, "I forgive you." At our school, we don't say it's okay. We encourage the children not to say that's okay because what they did is not okay. You can ask for forgiveness, but it doesn't make it okay what happened. So I had to step in and I said to child B, "Do you accept A's apology?" Looked at the child, looked at me, looked back at the child. "No, I don't." Because he doesn't mean it. He keeps doing it. I thought a 5-year-old understood what repentance is. If there's true repentance, no matter what our age, it's always going to be more than just words. It's more than saying sorry. It's about turning away and starting a new behaviour pattern. It's not about sackcloth and ashes. It's not about doing penance. It's about coming to God, being honest before him, coming to the cross and leaving it at the cross. It's about a desire to get right with God. To know when we sin, to know if our affections have been drawn away from him, from his presence. And it's a desire to get right with God and people. Some of my sweetest times with God have been when I've come to Him honestly and just poured out my heart to Him, asked for cleansing, and let His grace wash over me. The Psalms are full of examples of people who loved God but found themselves being made aware of their sin, or found themselves in situations that were out of their control. Their answer and our answer is to be honest before God. Lift your heart to Him and acknowledge who He is in your life. If the Holy Spirit puts His finger on something, don't ignore it. Deal with it. Take it to the cross. Because God's heart is that He wants to take you deeper and into a richer relationship. Give the Holy Spirit permission to work in you. Because when He's done, we end up with something really beautiful. And until we deal with those things, there's no going up, there's no going down, there's no moving forward, and there's no going deeper. I'm not suggesting this morning that we all go looking for skeletons in our closet and digging up things that we need to repent of. But if God is touching something in your life, don't try to hide it. But come before Him in honesty and trust in His goodness. 1 John 1, 9, actually it's 5 to 10, so I'd just like to turn to that scripture. I'll just have a... This is one of the first scriptures I learnt as a young Christian, and it's held me so many times when the devil would try to condemn me, when the devil would try to pull me back. I claim this scripture in verse 9, but we're going to read from verse 5. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in Him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, so if we're being honest with God, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But, this is one of my life scriptures, but if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. All of it gone, as if it had never been. I have so hung on to that scripture. His mercies are new every morning. And God's heart towards us is good and kind. And we just need to let His mercy flow and wash and give us strength to make the changes that we need to. You know, the taller a building is, the deeper the foundations need to be. Makes sense. Come from New Zealand, where there's earthquakes. Foundations are so important, and they're built into so that a building can sway without being affected. Yet the foundations are unseen. You don't see a building's foundations, and usually you don't see a tree's foundations. You don't see its roots. A natural building's height is predetermined, but a Christian's foundations and our height is only dependent on our walk with Him. Our roots can go deeper. Our foundations can and should be growing deeper as we become more intimate with Him. So the second way that we can shore ourselves up is by getting connected. And I loved what you said, how I love this church. I do. I love being connected. I love connecting with people on a social level. I love connecting with people on a spiritual level. Love, it's just the way Shane and I are wired. It's awesome. And it's a few weeks ago, Ben shared an excellent word. If you haven't heard it, I'd encourage you to go and listen to it on the podcast. It's really good. About the lenses that we see things through and what we focus on. You know, my reconnections, there's two parts to this point. We need to reconnect with God and get his perspective. The more we get to know who God is, the more our roots will grow. Our foundations will go deeper and we'll understand more of who he's created us to be. I read this thought. I've got a couple from Christine Kane. This is one of her thoughts this morning. We need to make what God has done for us bigger than any circumstance or anything that anyone has done to us. We need to see God as bigger than anything that comes our way. See him as stronger. See him as more powerful than anything that comes our way. We connect with God by reading our Bible, by prayer, praying in tongues, by worshipping, by fellowshipping, by serving, doing things for other people. We connect with God by claiming and proclaiming his promises. We need to write them down. We need to pray them. We need to sing them. We need to meditate on them until they become part of our thinking, part of our lifestyle. I've been working full-time in a prep class for the last 5 weeks and had a very difficult cohort. Don't think I've had one quite this difficult in 30 years of teaching, just the different needs in the class. But there's been some other difficulties attached to that, not just the children, and I've found it really difficult. And I was driving to work the other day and this song came out of my belly. And I haven't sung this song for about 25 years. It's, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." And I started, "He fills me with his spirit." And I started to speak the truths that are in that song. And then I made up some verses. "God, you are bigger than what my day can bring." Do you know? And I started declaring the truth as I was on my way to school, and it changed my focus. And it came out of something that's been in my spirit for 25 years, that song. It's a long time since we've sung that song. But those things, that was in private. No one saw me, and I can say my day was with the children was much better. It was calmer, it was more peaceful, I was a lot more gracious. That was probably the big difference. But, you know, when we do those things privately and in the secret place, that's what shores up our foundations and we're firm when storms come. The other quote of Christine Kane I read in a devotion this week was, and I've underlined this, it's in bold print and italics. "Once we have said yes to Jesus, we are no longer defined by the things that happen to us." Once we have said yes to Jesus, we are no longer defined by the things that happen to us. We are defined by the Word of God. We are defined by what God says about us. When I was stuck on that cliff, I didn't have a lot of choices. I had no idea what had happened up the top. I didn't know that the tree had moved just as well. I think I would have totally freaked out and waited for the helicopter. I didn't find out till I was back on the ground. But I knew that when gravity took hold of me and I slammed into that cliff, something was wrong. You know, I couldn't see the people above me because they don't lean over the cliff. That would be dangerous. And dangerous for me. And I didn't dare look down. I was stuck. You know, when I've thought about this day, I've thought about what I had to do. I actually had to lean back out again, knowing that the rope had gone slack. And I knew that that wasn't a good idea, but I had to do that. I had to lean back out. But I've never quite thought about it until I was thinking about it this time. Paramount to my safety that day was the people that were around me. They saved me. They kept me safe. Everyone above grabbed hold of that rope. So there were about five or six that held that rope. I don't, you know, those who were extreme sport people over in that corner over there, might be a few over here that once did, know that holding someone on a rope going down a cliff is difficult. They're really heavy. And everyone below me was watching with, you know, hearts in their mouths, but they were encouraging me to make my way down. I had to make a choice, but they were there encouraging me emotionally and physically. They were involved with helping guide me down. You know, God has created us to need one another. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is a community. His very presence speaks of community. And he longs to have fellowship with us. He didn't leave Adam on his own. He created Eve because it wasn't good to be alone. And all through Scripture, there's references to community, how we are to encourage one another, love one another, care for one another, enable one another, work together, worship together, live together in harmony, meet together, sharpen one another. That one can be a bit painful. Comfort one another, serve one another. That one can be a bit inconvenient. But they're all in the Word. We desperately need to do the private things, but God has surrounded us with family to help strengthen us on our journey. He wants us to connect firstly with Him and then with one another. You know, this morning we heard about young adults. You know, if you know someone that would benefit from that, get them to talk to Mel and Adrian. We have connect groups in our church. It's not by chance that we have called them connect groups. You know, Josh isn't here this morning, but see Josh about joining a connect group next year. Get along to a prayer meeting. Do you know, I watched my daughter and son-in-law, Rachel and Daniel, come to the prayer meeting and join a connect group where there were people who, and I know this because I was there, but they shared their need. And the rejoicing in that group when those things happened in Rachel and Daniel's life. And they've got relationships with older and younger people who that will last forever and that are really rich to both of them. I would encourage you today, no matter what your age is, to get alongside someone who has travelled well and give them permission to speak into your life. I have friends that I share life with and we've brought our children up together and they're very precious to me. But I also have significant people who I have allowed to speak into my life at a deeper level, into my parenting, into my marriage, into my workplace, into how I talk to people, all those areas of our lives. And some of those people have become very precious to both Shane and I. At our parenting course on Thursday night, we left with, find someone that you can invite to speak into your family's life. In the marriage course we run, we've encouraged couples to find someone, find a couple that you can get alongside and journey together. We were never intended to do life alone, and we certainly don't have all the answers. You know, on the cliff, I desperately needed an expert. I was so glad that instructor knew what he was doing. But I needed the others to keep me safe on the cliff. And then I had to make the choice to step out. So today, no matter where you find yourself, there's always a call from God to dig a little deeper. Always lean a little bit further and step out in faith. I wonder if the band could come back up this morning. You know, if this morning, you know, you're sitting and you're thinking, I'm not where I want to be. I'm feeling a little shaky. It might be a circumstance outside of your control. It might be a choice that you've made. You know, hear his voice this morning. Listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. Spend time in his presence. Acknowledge where things have gone wrong and draw on the strength of those around you. Because we want to be houses built on the rock. We want to be growing. We want to be changing. And I'd like to just finish with Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. Verse 16 of chapter 3. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. That's what we all hunger for. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus personally, there's an invitation from heaven. This invitation comes from God himself to come to him and be free of guilt, to be free of condemnation, and to secure a future with him for all of eternity. Start laying that foundation today if you don't know him, so that when life's challenges come, you can stand tall. Don't go home today without connecting with the one who loves you more than you can imagine. And just as the band plays, we're going to sing that song, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom," because it's in his presence, as we lay things at his feet, that he takes them and they no longer have to be a part of our lives. So if you're hurting, if you're feeling discouraged, if there's something that's causing you to fear, or if you just want to declare that you want to go a little bit deeper this morning, I'd encourage you to come. We want to connect together with God. We want to connect in a way that meets people's needs. So I'd invite you, as we sing, to come to the front, and a few people will gather around you and pray.